Let's have a word of prayer, please, before we look at the scripture together. Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks. We want to praise you that you're a God who has given your word to us. And we want to thank you for the Holy Spirit who reveals Christ to us and who can take the pages of the scripture and give us understanding and write your word upon our hearts. So we commit ourselves into your hands. Please would you speak to us and give us an understanding not only of your word, but also, Lord, of what you are saying to us through it today. Amen. Would you turn, please, to the prophecy of Malachi? That's at the end of the Old Testament. I'm speaking to you from my office at the end of the first week of lockdown. Well, it's not quite that, is it? But it's severe restriction, so that as the people of God, we're not able to meet. And so we are limited really to online facilities, and thank God for them. So I found myself just asking, really, what is the Lord saying to us as his people? And I found myself drawn to the prophecy of Malachi, partly through the way the Lord led us at our last Wednesday prayer meeting. So I hope now, by now, you've found the prophecy of Malachi, and we'll read the first 10 verses of this chapter, first chapter together. I'm going to read from the New American Standard. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob. But I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins, thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant for ever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. A son honours his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honour? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now, will you not entreat God's favour that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And then over to chapter 2. And now this commandment is for you, O priests, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honour to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me, and he stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, preserve knowledge. And men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. We've heard a lot over the last few days from various parts of the Church of God, some calling us to prayer. There was a day of prayer called a week ago, just this last Sunday. And various others are blaming this crisis on the devil. I've even heard of one person who's saying all we have to do is to speak against the virus and it will somehow mystically, magically disappear. That we have automatic authority over it and can take that authority. I dispute that completely. And we've heard as well that some are saying that the virus will go by Easter. Well, we will see whether any of these statements are true prophecy or not. But I think it has been lacking from at least what I have looked at from the Church of God generally, church leaders and so on. I have seen nobody ask the question, what is God saying to the church? Yes, there's been conjecture about what God is saying to the nation and why God has allowed this, why God has sent this virus to the land, sent it across the whole world, really. And there may be some legitimate answers to that particular question. I don't want to try and tackle that this morning. But what I do want to do is to begin to ask the question, is the Lord saying something to the church, and if so, what? And so we're going to look at this prophecy of Malachi. First of all, just to give you a little bit of background, really to ask the question, why are we looking at this prophecy? Is it relevant? I think it definitely is. And Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It was written 100 years after the return of Jews to Babylon. Some years had gone, 100 years had gone by since the reforms of both Ezra and Nehemiah. The walls had been repaired. The temple had been rebuilt, but it was very, very small compared to what Solomon had built. So the general state of the people of God was one of disappointment and disillusionment. Not least because the anticipation of the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the coming King, that had gone on the back burner, that had disappeared into the recesses of people's minds. It was a hope that was for the distant past, a distant memory. It was no longer seemed relevant to the lives of the people then. Religion had by this time become hollow and empty, just a hollow ritual. There was no zeal. And whilst there was no idolatry as such, nevertheless, really, as the New Testament speaks, covetousness is idolatry. And so really just people were living for the here and now, just for materialism. As far as the priesthood was concerned, that is those with particular responsibility for looking after the things of God and looking after worship, etc., the priests were dishonouring God through cheap sacrifices and flawed preaching. And we'll look at something of God's accusation against them a little bit later on. But the priesthood is seen as irrelevant. It's weak to the rest of the people. As far as society is concerned, there was mixed marriage. There was divorce. Whatever religious observance there was second rate. It wasn't wholehearted. It wasn't genuine. There was slander, and there was a flawed understanding of the nature of God, and in particular that God was not a God who judges. So that was the situation, the background, if you like, in which Malachi was prophesying. And so the style of this book, just to draw your attention, you probably picked it up when we read those particular portions. It's as if God is entering into a dialogue with the people and the priests, and he only can get so far before there is a complaint. There is a kind of a counter-argument that is brought. I mean, look at verse 1. The Lord begins to say, I have loved you. And he can get no further because the people then say, well, you say, excuse me, in what way have you loved us? And bringing the arguments about how God can really love us. And with that particular one, basically their attitude, the attitude of the people is God has stopped loving us. God isn't bothered with us. And what's the point of living rightly? God does not reward right living. Those three things. God has stopped loving us. God isn't bothered with us. And God doesn't reward right living. Now, I want to suggest to you that these attitudes to the Lord are very similar. The background to Malachi is very similar to what we are seeing today. These kind of attitudes to God and complaints against God. And in particular, the forgotten hope of the coming Messiah. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It's the last prophecy that is given before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it is that that is prophesied in chapter 3 and verse 1. If you just go there, where God says, behold, I will send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Now, those are exactly the same words that are taken up at the start of Mark's gospel and elsewhere, describing the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the messenger who was going to come to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus and to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord Jesus. But the prophecy goes on here in chapter 3, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. So the prophecy of Malachi, whilst it applies certainly to the coming of John the Baptist preparing the way for the first coming of the Lord Jesus, nevertheless, the prophecy of Malachi is looking also to the second coming of the Lord. That day when the question is asked about who may abide the day of his coming. And you find in the book of Revelation that people are saying, we cannot stand the appearance of the Lord. They are saying to the rocks and the hills, fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. This is the day that is spoken of in Malachi chapter 3 and also in chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven. This is speaking about the Lord's return in judgment. And in verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, Elijah is referred to in the New Testament with regard to John the Baptist. Jesus said about John the Baptist, he was the Elijah that is to come. But I want to suggest to you that there is an Elijah that is going to emerge before the second coming of the Lord. And I believe this is speaking about the prophetic ministry that the church as a whole is supposed to have. So that's why I think that this question, what is God saying to us at this time in our history, when the Lord Jesus prophesied before his return that there would be pestilences, there would be epidemics, there would be famine, there would be floods, there would be earthquakes, there would be upheaval in the natural world. What we are seeing today is just part of the scenario that is going to be enacted out in the last days before the return of the Lord Jesus. And it's in those days that the Lord is wanting the church to have a prophetic voice. What is the Lord saying? What is the Lord saying through this coronavirus to the church? Yes, I believe he's also saying things to the nation. But is he saying anything to the church? Yes, I believe he is. And I think it's significant that as we look at the five things that the Lord addresses, he addresses here from verse 6, he's talking to the priests. The Lord has a controversy with the leaders of the church in our country. And I'm going to limit what I say to our own country, the United Kingdom. There may be relevance, of course, to other nations. And I don't profess, I'm no prophet, I don't profess that this is the only thing that the Lord is saying to the church. But I do believe there are things here that are significant. And he's speaking to leaders. But he's also speaking to all of us as God's people, because in the New Testament we find that all believers are referred to as priests. There is the priesthood of all believers. So what is the controversy that the Lord has? Why has the Lord allowed this epidemic? He's wanting to draw our attention to a number of things. Number one, verse 6, the lack of respect for God in the church. A son honours his father, it says. A son honours his father. My friends, we should have a respect for God. And yet so often in our meetings, either we just are going through a religious ritual and our hearts are far from him, or in some parts of the church, there is behaviour which would be more akin to the local disco or the local nightclub, rather than being in the presence of God. The end of Hebrews chapter 12, we find these words. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. For this reason, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Or your version may have, let us show gratitude by which we may serve God with reverence and with godly fear. And it's particularly that godly fear or modesty or even caution, one may say, that is sorely lacking in many of our Christian meetings. So that's the first thing, a lack of respect. A son honours his father, says the Lord. Just as a son honours his father, respects his father, how much more should we as Christians, as the people of God, be respecting our God and our Saviour? The second matter that is addressed in verse 6 of chapter 1 of Malachi is a lack of reverence, and that's also picked up in Hebrews 12 verse 28. It goes on, a son honours his father and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Where is that respect for God? Where is that fear of the Lord, that reverence for the Lord, which Proverbs tells us will have an impact on how we live? The fear of the Lord is to depart from, to turn from iniquity, is what it says in Proverbs. time and again. And it's sad to say that in large swathes of the Church of God, large swathes of believers, really the respect for God, the reverence for God, I should say, has little impact on the way that we live. And yet it should have. There should be a desire for holiness, a desire for righteousness. And these things are sorely lacking. And so finally, in this prophecy of Malachi, God begins to address these issues. And it is, friends, it is when God cannot get through, if I can say it, the usual channels, that he sends something like an epidemic to get our attention. It is a mark of judgment, certainly, but it is also to get our attention. And so the third thing is the lack, let's just think a little bit more about this respect for the name of God. It goes on in verse 6 to say, "Where is my respect, says the Lord, my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests who despise my name?" And they said, "Excuse me, how have we despised your name?" And the answer is given, which we'll come on to a little bit later. But friends, God charges that we are despising or profaning the name of God. This is the instruction that is there in the at the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are not simply to be, in fact, I would say not at all are we simply to be praying the Lord's Prayer as a prayer of rote, by rote. When the Lord gives the prayer in one of the Gospels, either Matthew or Luke, I forget which, it says, when you pray, Matthew's Gospel, I think it is, when you pray, pray like this, pray as follows, pray according to this pattern. And the pattern is, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Just by saying that phrase isn't going to hallow or honour the name of God. And yet, that is what the Lord is looking for, that we honour the name of the Lord. We need to honour his name. His name, the Bible tells us, is holy. That is distinctive and separate. And so particularly for us as believers, we need to honour the name of the Lord by living lives that are holy and separate from sin and set apart for God, because we are called by that name. The third thing which verse 7 really addresses is, in answer to the question, how have we despised the name of the Lord? The Lord says, "You offer polluted bread on my altar." And that is also picked up a little bit later on in the reading that we had. Polluted bread. This is a reference to the grain offering. It's there in chapter 2 as well. I'm just trying to find it. I can't immediately find it. We'll find it a bit later on, I'm sure. Yes, sorry, not chapter 2, chapter 1. And verse 11, incense is going to be offered, it says, and a pure offering. The New American Standard says a grain offering. So what is this reference to the grain offering here in verse 7, which Malachi says has been polluted, and we are offering defiled, soiled bread. And the grain offering is to do with that bread. And it speaks, you find the details of it in Leviticus chapter 2, but it speaks of a life lived out for God. And the ways in which Leviticus chapter 2 enlarges on that are very significant, and time doesn't permit to go into that. So really what the Lord is saying is, we're despising the name of God by living lives that are soiled and polluted. There's a lack of purity. And then it goes on to say a little bit later on that we are offering what is second rate. Verse 8, we offer the blind for sacrifice. We offer not only that which is second rate, we offer that which is not acceptable to God. We offer the lame, we offer the sick. And the Lord says, you wouldn't offer that if you're going to bring a gift to the governor, who incidentally would have been a Persian governor, an Iranian governor at the time that Malachi was writing. If a Jew had brought such an offering to the governor, he wouldn't have accepted it. How much less should God have to accept our second-rate sacrifices when he's made it very clear how we are to worship him, the offering that we're to bring to him. So friends, how are we living lives that are polluted? How are we living lives that are soiled? I don't think I need to go into these examples, do I? I'm sure it's clear. Abortion is a widespread practice within the nation. I'm going to share with you just the way things that came out, the way that the Lord led us in our Wednesday prayer meeting just a few days ago, things that others I know have felt very clearly from the Lord about. So these are just examples. Abortion is within the nation. But friends, the thing is, to the church, abortion is being at least accepted by some in the leadership of the church. There are comparatively few that are standing for righteousness and for purity. And so we make mealy-mouthed excuses as to why we should permit abortion in certain circumstances, etc. And the result is that the figures are that now one in every four babies are aborted. And the church is at the very least silent on this issue. Friends, doesn't it seem at least just that if God is sending this virus, which is going to end the lives of so many within the country, the Lord says, but you have taken away the lives of thousands of my children, my babies that I have formed in the womb since the Abortion Act was brought into being in 1967. Well, that's one area where, as the church, we have soiled, where we've become impure. But what about the whole LGBT thing? I just read today that there are of another gathering where the church doors are open for to welcome members of the LGBT as if their lifestyle is acceptable in the eyes of God. Yes, of course we need to be welcoming people. God wants us to welcome all for the gospel, but not to condone the lifestyle. And this is another matter on which, as the Church of God, we have been lax. The whole area of thirdly, linked with both those two, of course, the whole area of sexual purity of behaviour. So many believers are now accepting of the whole practice of same-sex marriage. We accept cohabitation, living together, before people get married. Friends, there are so many ways in which, as the Church of God, we have compromised the standards of God, and we have offered that polluted bread. We've said effectively to the Lord, Lord, this is acceptable to you, isn't it? And the Lord says here, it is not acceptable. Lack of honour, lack of fear, lack of respect, lack of reverence, lack of purity. Fourthly, in chapter 2, we'll pick it up at verse 7. Actually, let's pick it up at verse 6. With the priesthood, which was restricted to the tribe of Levi, and you find that referred to in verse 4 and verse 5, verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and he didn't turn many away from iniquity. That is the standard, that's the gold standard that the Lord was looking for and had found in Levi originally. But it then goes on to say The priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. So the function of the priesthood is that they should be able to know the Lord, to know the Lord's ways, and anybody who wanted to know the Lord, know the law of the Lord, the instruction, that is, of the Lord, should be able to go to a priest and say, please will you teach me, please will you instruct me. And in Malachi's day, he is saying to those who are the messengers of the Lord, that's what Malachi calls them, the messengers of the Lord, the priests of the Lord, knowledge was absent. People who wanted to find God could not find it from the priesthood. Friends, that is exactly true of, again, large quarters of the church. And it is tragic when people go to somebody who should know the ways of God better than they do, and is that person is not able to instruct them. If a person goes to a Christian and says, please will you show me the way of salvation, please will you teach me what the Bible says about this, that and the other, that very often we're not able to do so. That is why, friends, getting into the scriptures for us all as believers is so vital. We need to be able to handle the scriptures. We need, particularly those in leadership, of course. But we need to be those who know the ways of God, and that applies to us all. We don't come into these things immediately. There is a learning process, I appreciate. But it is because of the lack of an understanding of the ways and the purposes of God, that is why the people were so disillusioned in Malachi's day. And these things are particular relevance, I think, to today as well. And then fifthly, and lastly here, verse 8, and also I think in verse 8 of chapter 1 as well, it's implied there. Verse 8, chapter 2, you are departed out of the way, you have caused many to stumble at the law. The Lord's controversy here is that there is a lack of care for the flock. You have caused many to stumble. You are departed out of the way. We do not know. There are false shepherds who are not caring for the flock as they should. There is a lack of effective Christian ministry. And so we are not able, we don't know how to help those that are blind spiritually. We don't know how to help those who are weak spiritually. We don't know how to strengthen them. We don't know how to heal the brokenhearted. We don't know how to bring deliverance. And yet the Bible tells us that not only that God is able to do these things, but also how God does it. Well, these are at least five things that the Lord speaks to the priesthood in Malachi's day. So then, moving on, what is the Lord's response to this? Verse 10 is significant, and the reason why I'm bringing this message on Malachi is because about 2 weeks ago now, when I was asking the Lord, beginning to ask the Lord, what are you saying to the church in all of this, through this coronavirus, this was a scripture that the Lord put on my heart. It then came out in our Wednesday prayer meeting as well. And the Lord's response is this: oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. Do you pick up something of the anger of God, the frustration of the Lord? He doesn't want this mock worship, this useless kindling of this fire on his altar, which is really what this is the Old Testament equivalent of worship and prayer. He's saying, I don't want what you've got to offer. I would rather somebody closed the doors of the church. Isn't it significant that this coronavirus has effectively shut the doors of the church, so that people are not able to go in and pray and seek God? In the days of the Second World War, I think it was seven times, there was a call to prayer, and the people flocked into the house of God in order to be able to pray. And it's as if God is saying, I would rather the doors were shut, because when people go into my house, they do not find me because of the way that you as the priests of God have been behaving. There was one sister in our church at Bethel Christian Assembly, and I recognise that this is being listened to by others online, but there was one sister in our church who had a prophetic word, and she alluded to part of it at that Wednesday prayer meeting. She had asked the Lord what are you doing with the church? And at 4:30 one morning, I woke up with the words in my ear, I'm very angry with the church and I've shut it down. Angry with what it has done and what it has become. Angry with the sins it has even encouraged. The sexual sins, LGBTQ. Being silent when laws concerning the unborn are made. Angry with the man-made structures, self-seeking worship, the pick-and-mix services. In some cases, allowing false religions to take part in services that then present him to be an all-encompassing, benevolent, unholy God. The Lord said he's going to put the church through a very hard time worldwide to refine and purify those who bear his name. He is requiring us to lean on him and cling to him in a new way, as everything we have relied on in life will be shaken. What will emerge will be a people who will be a real light to the nations, with the love of Jesus drawing many souls through their self-sacrifice, love for them and love for each other. We will be delivered through it, but not from it. As an eldership, we've considered that and feel that it is very much from the Lord, and I commend that to you in the light of what this scripture says in verse 10 of chapter 1. The Lord says, goes on to say, I am not pleased with you. The Lord is angry with the church, and that is the reason for this virus, at least in part, and the Lord is wanting to convey something of that to us. Well, finally, in conclusion, if that is God's response, what is to be our response to him at this time? Well, verse 9 and verse 11. Verse 9 of chapter 1. The Lord says, but will you not entreat God's favour? And verse 11, the Lord says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name will be great among the nations. Now that is going to happen, but the Lord is really saying to us, what he's wanting us to do is to entreat his favour, call on him for mercy, and look to honour him, and for his name to be magnified through this crisis, or certainly as a result of this crisis. And that happens, it goes on to say in verse 11, it says in every place incense is going to be offered to my name. I think there's something marvellously encouraging. You see, in the Old Testament times, the incense could only be offered in the tabernacle, in the temple, in Malachi's day. But here the Lord says, incense may be offered in every place. What is that incense speaking about? Well, Revelation chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4 tell us. Revelation chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4 tell us what that incense represents. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was upon the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, or which were the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So incense in the scripture speaks about costly intercession and worship. There is a particularly intercession. There is one example of how this incense was operative in the Old Testament. If you go back to the book of Numbers and chapter 16, you will find there that the incident of the rebellion of Korah and of Dathan and Abiram is recorded for us there. And as a result of that and the rebellion there, God begins to bring an epidemic, begins to bring a plague. And what happens in verse, we've only got time just to pick up the end of it. So there is, from verse 45, the Lord spake to Moses, verse 45, now get up from among the congregation that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell on their faces, and Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly to the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. Friends, when God brings a plague to judge our rebellion and to judge our sin, what is needed is intercession, which is what that incense speaks about. Intercession is not simply prayer. It can begin with that, but it is more than that. It is it involves the elements of identifying with the person or the situation, the group of people, the country for which we are praying, which is why Aaron in verse 47 goes on to say, Aaron took as Moses commanded and he ran into the middle of the congregation. He became part of the people on whom God was bringing a judgment. And behold, the plague had begun among the people, and he put on incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Friends, intercession involves standing between the people who have sinned and between a God who is angry, and bearing something of that. Thank God the Lord Jesus is the one who is that, who brought that atonement at Calvary. But we have to share in that work, in the sense of bringing sacrificial intercession and prayer, that God may choose to have mercy and that God may choose to turn his anger away from us. So the Lord is looking for that incense. Back to Malachi, just to touch on the next little phrase as well. It says, the Lord, this is what the Lord is looking for. And it's to be our response, incense. And it goes on to say, a grain offering that is pure. Friends, just to bring prayer and intercession at this time, just by itself, without it affecting our lives, is going to be hypocritical. We need to bring a pure grain offering, which in the terms of Leviticus chapter 2 involves there being no leaven, that is to say no wickedness, no malice, no wrong teaching. And that grain offering had to be permeated by oil, that is to say our lives need to be permeated by the Holy Spirit and his work in us. And that grain offering had to have oil poured on top of it, which is to say that we need to bring our lives before God in such a way that he fills us with his Holy Spirit, that there is a divine empowering to our lives, a divine enabling to the way that we live, and not just simply a divine righteousness in the quality of our lives. Well, this is God's message through Malachi, and I think it's very relevant to today. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, I will do various things. Friends, may we be those who hear what the Lord is saying to us as the church and lay it to heart and give glory to the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we want to say to you as part of the church, if we are that. Lord, we are so sorry where we have despised your name. We're so sorry where we've cheapened worship. We're so sorry where we've just carried on with empty ritual. Where we've simply thought that by religious ritual, recitation of prayers and so on, that we have pleased you. Lord, we have in many cases been hypocritical. We're so sorry where our lives have been impure. We're so sorry for our compromise. And Lord, we have to say you are absolutely right to allow this epidemic upon our country at this time. And Lord, we want to ask you that at this time you will enable us as the Church of God to hear what you are saying, that we would have a message to be able to give to the nation. Help us to understand your word to us. Help us to lay these things to heart. And, oh God, in your mercy, give us repentance, we pray. Raise up a true church with a true gospel to the nation at this time in our history, we pray. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.